Thanks, Carl. So, trying to come back out of that worship now. I'm like, how do I do this? Just for the folk who don't know me, my name is Pierre. I'm one of the elders here in HMID PM, and I'm married to, I don't know if my wife is here or if she's in the mom's room, Juliet. And then we have three young boys as well, small boys, all under six. So life is full and busy. But so tonight I'm concluding the series on God our Father, actually. And I was thinking, like, how do you know? What am I going to actually say that's going to be new? You know, because there's been three preachers already. But I think, like, something that I felt specifically for us tonight and what the Lord wants to share, and which I will get into now, is really this thing of, like, how do we relate and who is the Father that we are actually relating to, okay? And so before I get into that, I wanted to kind of share just a prophetic thing that I felt actually before all the prophetic words started coming through. There's this thing that the body does when it wants to grow new veins, and it's called angiogenesis, actually. And so what the brain does is it sends a chemical signal to a certain area of the body, and then the body responds by growing veins into that area of the body for the purpose purely of delivering nutrients and oxygen and making sure that life gets into that part of the body. And I felt like for us as a congregation, especially when it comes down to the series of the Father, I saw the Father actually sending out a word to us as a congregation, to each one of us sitting here. And that word is almost like that brain chemical signal that's being sent. And what the Father actually wants to do is he wants to create veins into these parts of our body. So what does that mean essentially for us? It means that for us who have hearts who are broken, who are distorted, who have sin in our life, whatever it is that's causing a blockage in our life, that God's life can't flow through us, is that the Lord is actually sending out his word, and our hearts need to be open, like we sang in that song tonight, like our hearts are open. So we need to think about this, like, let your heart be open tonight so that the Lord can, his word can actually penetrate these deep areas of your life, and so that his life can start flowing into those areas, just like what the body does when it creates these veins. Okay. So my title of my preach is, Who is your Father? Okay, so we've spoken a lot about God the Father now, and we've shared, Carl has shared a couple of preaches around it as well, and Anne shared it last week, just around this aspect of our earthly fathers and how they sometimes fall short and the relationships that we have with them, but also the perfect Father in heaven and how he relates to us in a perfect way, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. So now the question is really, if you think about it, like, we kind of represent our fathers, if you think about it. So we have aspects of our fathers. So if my father was, for example, a very empathetic person, or let's use a practical example. So say my father was into motorbikes. That's all he wanted to do, is motocross, motorbikes, the whole story, fixing motorbikes, the whole thing. The likelihood of me being interested in motorbikes is going to be quite strong, okay? Personally, I'm not interested in motorbikes, but I mean, like, you can get what I'm saying. So now if you think about, like, where you find your identity, your sense of identity, it's really related to who your father is. So if your father was somebody who really invested into people's lives, showed a lot of compassion and empathy, etc., the likelihood of you having a heart for that is quite good as well, or at least having that aspect in your life as well. So now, coming down to the question of who is your father, if you're sitting with certain types of things in your life that you are believing, for example, types of behavior, sin, or maybe you don't even know Jesus, you are actually showing something of who the father is that you are relating to, and that's what I'm going to explain to you now. So I think when it comes down to this concept of father, it was quite an emotional journey for me in preparing this preach. I think a lot of you know my story. I've shared it before, just around like the relationship that I had with my own father and how things went wrong there, and also what that's caused in my life through the years and things that I've had to break through in. But I think most people can agree that there is this theme of fatherhood and broken father relationships or paternal relationships is quite a recurring theme in the world. So a lot of people are struggling with this concept because there's a lot of people in the world who have experienced dysfunctional relationships with their fathers, and we can see that manifest in their lives. So the question of who is my father is not just a biological one, but it's also a spiritual and relational issue. So people are shaped by the fathers they belong to, as I said. A person does not really know who they are, actually, until their father says to them who they are. So if you think about God the Father as creator to us who believe in him, we truly know who we are only by hearing who he says that we are. So the same way, almost, or in a similar way, our earthly fathers, in the roles that God has placed them in the household, in the family, is that sense of identity comes from who your father says you are. It doesn't mean that your mom doesn't have a role to play in that either, but primarily the role that your father is supposed to fulfill in your life is the one who gives you that sense of identity. So our fathers shape our identity, our beliefs, and our behavior. And one of the things I think that we can all see, and maybe everyone can agree on, is that you can actually see a person who has a healthy relationship with their dad or had one. Like, you can see it. Strong sense of identity, good sense of self-worth, they know who they are. They're just solid people. Like, and I know people like that in my own life. And so it's an interesting thing that if you see the impact that somebody who is a good father can have on a person's life. So, personally, I've processed a lot of hurt over the years related to quite deep relational wounds that I had with my paternal relationship. And I've shared my testimony before, and I'm not going to necessarily get into that now, because otherwise we're going to sit here until tomorrow. But today I'm also a father myself, and I have, like I said, these three young boys that I have to now learn how to be a good father to them. And I've made a lot of mistakes, actually, in the process. And God has really been quite gracious to me in the sense of, like, even this past week, on Tuesday, I actually had a prayer. I received some prayer ministry into a specific area where I had a quite a deep wound, actually, related to the relationship that I had with my father, but how that was actually affecting my relationship with my boys. And I was crying out to God for a long time, actually, in this area, and saying to the Lord, please just set me free from this. And the Lord came and set me free on Tuesday in a very dramatic way. And a lot of deep hurt and a lot of deep pain came out. But it also shows you that, you know, it not only the effect of what bad relationships with your father can do to your life, but also how the perfect father is the one who desires so deeply to set us free in these areas in our lives and the wounds that we carry. So the Bible speaks of three types of fathers and how they influence who we are and how we live. The first one is our biological father, okay? So the person that we know as our earthly dad. The second one, which we don't speak about that often, is the devil as our father. Because the Bible speaks to us about the devil can be our father as well. And then finally, God is the perfect father. So let's get into the biological father. This is the foundation, actually, if you think about it. The one that really sets us up in how we relate to God the Father. Because that's ultimately what he wants us to do. So our earthly dads play a big responsibility in how they represent God to us as their children. And so the way that we perceive and receive from our dads on this planet is also going to influence quite deeply the way that we relate to the perfect father. So if your dad was harsh and he focused a lot on punishment and a lot of lack of affirmation, didn't give a lot of attention, didn't give affection, no validation, etc., how do you think you're going to receive that from the father suddenly? Because there was no blueprint that you have to work from. I believe that the enemy's ultimate goal is to destroy families, actually. So humanity isn't built on individuals, it's built on families. And these are the primary units in society, families, okay? So it's all of these bricks that make up societies. So God has put an order in place, no matter if you believe in him or not, in whatever religion you come from, the order is there. The father is the head of the household. That is the role that he plays. So if the father, so technically the father brings the structure, the protection, the discipline, the safety, and the direction for a family through their role as spiritual and physical leaders in that household. And that's why the family also carries his name. So I know there's modern movements where the dad takes on the, or the husband takes on the wife's maiden name, or they don't take on the maiden name, or the name of the husband, or whatever it is. But at the end of the day, you have to think about it. Why do women take on the surname of the husband? And why do the kids take on that surname as well? It's because of the role that the father plays in that family. But when the father falters or abdicates this responsibility, the family also falters. And when families break down, communities fracture, nations lose their peace, and ultimately the church weakens as well. So you can see the responsibility on these roles. So the father's role is to provide strength through his leadership, his spiritual and physical structures that he puts in place, and also the sense of identity that he brings into his children's lives. So when if you can contrast that to the mother, the mother's role is also significant. It doesn't mean that the father's that she isn't significant because she's not playing the father's role. The mother's role in the household is to bring nurturing, loving care. She secures, she comforts, and she teaches connection through relationship. So you can see the duality of this relationship is super important. But if the father is not fulfilling that role, the mother cannot step into that role. She cannot replace him. Now, I know this is going to trigger some people here today because we have single moms. We have people who have gotten divorced. We have, you know, all kinds of situations that we deal with. And I want to encourage you in this, that it's not that the process is not here to criticize. Or what I'm saying is not here to criticize you or to punish you or to point out faults or anything like that. It's just purely to state God's order and how he wanted fathers to actually fulfill their roles in families, okay? And all of us get it wrong. Like I said now, I've gotten it wrong many times with my kids, and I have to entrust them to the Lord, actually, and trust him that he's going to cover those hurts and bring whatever damage that I've caused in their lives, that his purposes for them are perfect, and that he works all things for their good as well. That's what I have to do. So I just want to make sure that we don't feel that this is a finger-pointing exercise because now I failed as a dad, or I don't have a dad, or I left, or divorced, or whatever the situation is. It's not the case. So children need their father's affirmation, strength, and modeling to develop a secure sense of identity. Without it, both sons and daughters can grow up uncertain of who they are and seek affirmation elsewhere in unhealthy and distorted ways. A father's love and discipline teaches boundaries, courage, and moral authority. These are all qualities that are also quite like essential, if you think about it, for becoming mature. So what the Bible says about this is in Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." In 1 Corinthians 16, it says, "Be watchful and stand firm in the faith. Act like men." I mean, until I did this study, I never realized that the scripture was there. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. This doesn't mean a father can't nurture and comfort or that a mother can't discipline and set boundaries, but the primary role of each parent is one that the other cannot permanently fulfill. So, I mean, like, I don't know how much time I've got. You know, I'm doing okay. So, everybody loves a good stat, but I'm not going to go through all of them. So, stats on the absence of healthy father relationships. So there's emotional and psychological issues that can develop from this. So father's absence is consistently linked to poorer mental health and self-concept. There's so many people that I counsel that struggle with anxiety, that struggle with depression, that struggle with fear, that struggle with bigger disorders even because of the failure or breakdown of that paternal relationship. There's defensive behaviors that can develop. There's, you know, the early emotional wounds that can develop, even in daughters, for example, can influence the way that they relate to men in future when it comes to romantic relationships. So I've seen that even in my own family, how that happens and how that plays out. This constant need for that affirmation, that security that I need, you know, in looking with, in relationships with men, to the point that I can even allow myself to be abused. So there's social and developmental issues. There's a lot of people in prison, a lot of people. And I found this, I watched this documentary. It's called The Wisdom of Trauma by this guy that I follow. His name is Gabor Mate. He's not a godly guy, so he's not saved or anything like that. So I wouldn't necessarily say that you should follow his teachings, but he does say some stuff that is quite important when it comes to trauma and how your father relationship is actually the thing that really helps you to process trauma, to build resilience in your life as well through that connection that they have. And part of that documentary, they actually had this, they featured this this nonprofit. It's called the Compassion Project. And what they do is they go to prisons and then they do this step into the circle exercise. So they'll have the men stand around in a circle and they'll say to them, like, if you've ever experienced, and then they name like a list of adverse childhood experiences, like abuse, like being called names, by being neglected, whatever the situation is, the people must take one step forward into the circle. And it's insane to see how many people keep stepping forward into that circle as they name those examples. So you can see the effects of it when people go to the extreme with the breakdown of that paternal relationship and how they end up in prison eventually for various reasons. There's academic and socioeconomic issues. Children struggle with school. They struggle to concentrate. They, you know, even some of the studies that I read, in adulthood, they face higher risks of unemployment, poverty, and homelessness. So in South Africa, only 35.6% of children live with their biological fathers. And in formal settlements, fathers' absence affects around 64% of children, contributing to cycles of educational, emotional, and economic disadvantage. So you can literally find so much content on this stuff. It's a very well-known fact. But the question is still, why does it continue happening? And I think part of that answer is the fact that the enemy does not want a father to be a healthy, whole individual who looks after his family. Because he knows that if he takes the father out, he takes the family out, he takes society out. So the second father that we can potentially have is the devil. So he's the counterfeit father, actually. So in John 8, 42 to 44, it's Jesus speaks to a crowd and he says, well, actually speaks to the Pharisees, and he said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character because he's a liar and the father of lies. So the Pharisees in that day were the Christians, actually, if you think about it. They were the ones who, the spiritual leaders, they're the ones who were supposed to believe in God, who read his word, etc. Jesus is speaking to them and saying to them, your father is the devil. So don't think that because you're a Christian and that you believe in God and even come to church, well, I would say you believe about God, not, and you come to church, that your devil isn't, that the devil isn't necessarily your father. It's a warning here for us as Christians as well, because Jesus speaks a lot about this, and he speaks a lot about the effects of sin, hell, all of those things, and we often think that Jesus is speaking, we often think that Jesus is speaking to unbelievers, but the people that he spoke to most about hell was believers. The devil fathers us through deception. So Jesus says that those who live in sin and deception are of their father, the devil, the father of lies. The devil distorts the image of the true father. He does this through deception, destruction, and accusation. When we believe his lies, you're worthless, you'll never change, you're alone, you'll never make it, God doesn't love you. Don't let him influence you. Don't give in to those things, because it's not necessarily saying that he's your father, but if you continue practicing those things, habitually living in sin, habitually believing these lies, you have to start asking the question, who are you identifying with? So how do we forsake the devil as our father? Well, we recognize that he is a liar and that he lies to us and he shapes and that he deceives us. And maybe this has shaped our identity to some point, but we can renounce this. We can run to the perfect father at the end of the day and ask him to restore us. And this brings us to God the Father, which is the perfect one. So in Romans 8, 14 to 17, it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received the spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. And in fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory," which is quite a massive statement if you think about it. "But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering." And John, 1 John 3, verse 1, it says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children." So God is the perfect Father for us. So what makes this so incredibly important to us, actually, is realizing that if your earthly father has failed you, or if you don't know them, or if something happened there and you're damaged as a result of that, or if you have been believing the father of lies, actually, and believing what he's been saying to you and identifying with those things that he's been saying to you, there is a way out for you, and that is through the perfect father. And if you want to know what it means to have those needs filled in your life, to have those big gaping holes and those father wounds filled in your life, you need to go to the father, the perfect father. But it's sometimes challenging for us. And as I said in the beginning, there's parts of our lives and our hearts that are so shut down and so cut off from him, you know, that we can't receive his love. We can't receive the joy that the Father promises us. We can't receive his life, actually. But it's not up to us. Just the way that the brain sends that signal, the Father sends his word. It doesn't depend on us. We just have to open our hearts to him. We have to position ourselves to receive from him. So God is the perfect Father who heals our identities. I'm going to read a bunch of scriptures. I'm not going to go into them. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, he says, "We're a new creation." Psalm 147:3 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." "He adopts you through Christ and calls you sons and daughters." Romans 8:15, he says, "We are adopted as sons, crying, Abba, Father." You know, what's the interesting thing about this thing of sons? In newer translations of the Bible, more modern ones, actually make it more gender neutral or say sons and daughters, which is actually, firstly, it's a modern cultural thing that I think is creeping into translations. But let me explain to you why the Bible speaks about sons and why sons are so important. Is that we're in a modern culture and Western cultures, and we wouldn't necessarily understand this, but traditional cultures know this very well. So African cultures, Muslim cultures, for example, Jewish. The son, if you were a daughter in a household, you didn't inherit anything, really. You didn't inherit anything. The sons inherited, okay? If you were the firstborn son in that household, you were in an even better position than the rest of the siblings, especially the daughters. So now when the Bible speaks about you're all sons and heirs of God, the Bible is actually saying to us, you as a daughter have the same importance to God as the firstborn son does in his household. So we're all in that same position. It doesn't mean that the Bible is now sexist or it needs to be gender neutral or whatever. It specifically means that if you're a son, God is referring to you as a woman, as a daughter in his household, as the firstborn son, the one who's going to get everything from him. So Jeremiah 33, verse 3, God says, call to me and I will answer to you. God really wants to speak to you. He really desires that. He wants to guide you and lead you in the way that you should go. There's Matthew 7, Psalm 32. Those speak about how God says that with my eye on you, I will instruct you in the way that you should go. Do you know what that means? It's that when a servant is standing and watching his master eat, for example, he watches his eye. So when the master is looking for something like salt or whatever it is, and he's looking at the salt, the servant knows that the master is looking at that salt by following his eye. And that's when he goes and he gives the salt to the master. So when the Bible speaks to us about God looking like with my eye on you, like he's watching us and he's wanting us to watch his eyes constantly in our lives to see where it is that we need to go. And how many of us are actually, including myself, are failing to do that? John Newton, so, and then just another thing, what I say on this is that, like, I think all of us have experienced at some point when we've prayed for God for something and he hasn't given it to us. And we were like, why? Why can't I get this? Why can't I get a husband? Why can't I get a wife? Why can't I have children? Why can't I have healing? Why can't I have finance? Why can't God help me out of this situation? The Bible says that the Father does not withhold any good thing from his children. John Newton has this quote, which I actually wanted to bring in here, and it says, everything is necessary that God sends. Nothing is necessary that he withholds. Can you imagine what your life will be like if you fully believed in God in that way, that you had such a confidence in him that no matter what it is, cancer, loss of a child, difficulties in some way, financial issues, and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've trusted, if you could get to the place where you could say to God, Lord, whatever it is that you're withholding from me right now, I know it's for my good. Hectic. God loves us with an infinite love, compassion, and kindness. And Psalm 103, verse 13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The word compassion here, the root word of it, is actually a deeply emotional word that refers to an extremely deep emotional connection with the father. It's similar to that parent holding their newborn baby when they hold their child skin to skin, where there's lots of kisses and love and hugs and loving care. And now your child grows up a little bit, and as they grow, you still long for that deep connection with that baby that you had. That is the way that the Father wants to connect with each and every one of us here. Each and every one of us. He wants a deep, compassionate, emotional connection with us. God disciplines his children. That is what the Bible says. He doesn't punish his children, because what the Bible also says is that sin and condemnation have to do with punishment. And God is going to punish it one day. But when we belong to him and we confess our sins, sometimes God actually chastises us. Sometimes he disciplines us. But what the Bible says in Hebrews 12 about that is that he does it because we're his children. I have my own children that I have to discipline. And I know that I do that not because they're some random kids that I just have to do it with. It's because they're my children. And I want to teach them and I want to show them that I care enough about them that I discipline them. So when you're feeling like God is punishing you, go and read your Bible. Don't listen to the father of lies, because that has to do with punishment. What God is doing is discipline. And the last thing I want to say here is that God is the father who celebrates you. In Zephaniah 3, verse 17, the Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. and he will delight in you in singing. Interestingly enough, the root translation of that piece, he will delight over you with singing, is it's literally the Father pointing at you and shouting how much he loves you and spinning around in the same place. I'm not going to do that now. It's going to be too long. No, but you understand the picture that's coming through here? Is that that is the way. It's not just God is like, I love you. He's showing so much emotion and so much care in the way that he wants to relate to you. So that brings us to, I want to land this thing now, actually. We need to choose who our Father is. So, you know, just at the start of this preach, I could say to you, like, what does Father mean to you? And a lot of things will pop up in our minds, you know, like, loving, abusive, not there, didn't care enough about me, up and down, angry, drinking. There's a lot of things that we can describe when we think about a father. But we can choose who we want to identify with. Do we want to identify with an earthly father who left you, who broke you, who did harm, do all of those things? Do you want to identify with that? I don't think so. Definitely don't want to identify with the father of lies. So there's only one person that's left for us, and that is the perfect father. And we can choose to relate to him. We can choose to identify to him. We can choose to take our hearts to him. We can say to him, like, you need to come here, and you need to help me. And I'm not asking this because I deserve it, but because you're a compassionate father who is longing for that deep connection with me. And it's only through your mercy, through Jesus Christ, actually, that I can ask this. The famous writer C.S. Lewis acknowledged that many people project their earthly father's qualities, good or bad, onto the image of God. In this book that he wrote, which is Letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer, he wrote, "We may mistake our earthly father's voice for the voice of God. And if our earthly fathers were harsh or indifferent, we can grow to think that God is the same. But he is not the copy of our earthly father. He is the perfection of all fatherhood." In other words, even if our earthly fathers distorted our love, distorted their roles by not loving us, but by not having the right level of authority or exercising that authority and safety, God embodies those qualities perfectly, and he can take us into that place where we can fully get healing for our relationships with our dad and see him the way that he needs to be seen. Jesus gave up his perfect relationship with the Father so that we can attain that same relationship that he has with the Father. He always related to God as Father throughout the New Testament. Throughout his life and ministry in the Bible, he always related to God the Father. Whenever he spoke about the Father, he would pray, "Our Father." He would lift up whatever he was eating and say, "Our Father," or "My Father." There was always that relationship with the Father. The only place where Jesus did not say, "My Father," was when he hung on the cross. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In that moment, he used "my God" instead of "Father," which was a deliberate thing because of the severing of that relationship, that perfect relationship that he had with the Father. And he identified, and that happened because he identified with sin, with our sin. So that in that exchange, so that in that exchange on the cross, that we could attain what he has with the Father. We can have that. And I'm not emotional because of the stuff that I had to suffer through in my life and father wounds and whatever. I felt so emotional in hearing this preach because of what the Father has done for me and what I have in him now. And not only is he the perfect father to me, he's placed spiritual fathers around me and around you. to guide you more into the Father's love, to help you with that process. Because it's not easy, guys. Being a father is hard, I know that. But the fact that Jesus gave up everything so that we could have that perfect relationship and we could get everything, let that heart move, let that move your heart in the sense of what you understand when it comes to the cross. Through his sacrifice, the way back to the Father was restored, and we are invited into that same relationship of love and intimacy with him. So I actually want to maybe ask the worship guys, one or two guys, just to come up. I know that there are people sitting here today, potentially, who do not know Jesus, who do not know the Father. And their father is potentially the father of lies. Well, definitely he's the father of lies because he can only belong to one of two fathers. But I want to say to you today that there's an opportunity for you, actually, to step into a relationship with a perfect father, not one that is going to ultimately kill you and one who's going to wants to take away your life. But also I know that there's some of us potentially here today who still carry a lot of hurt around the relationships with Dad, the earthly father, who distorted our image with what a father is supposed to look like and what he's supposed to be. And I want to give an opportunity now, because I felt in the worship time, I really felt the Holy Spirit move and how God wanted to send these words out into our lives here, to bring full restoration, to bring healing into broken areas of our hearts. And so I want to kind of open it up to two groups of people. The first group of people is for some of us who might be sitting here today and thinking, I've never known the perfect Father. I've never known Jesus. I've never known any kind of anything else except what I have now. My life is a mess. I can see it because I'm identifying with lies, I'm identifying with destruction, I'm identifying with sex, I'm identifying with a debaucherous life, I'm identifying with all of these evil things actually. And I want to give you an opportunity today to actually respond to this work that Jesus did for us on the cross, because he wants you, the Father wants you to have that perfect relationship. He wants to bring healing, he wants to bring restoration, but more than that, he wants to save you. So if all of us can stand. We can all close our eyes. Today is the day of salvation. You don't know if you're going to get another chance, actually. If you've never prayed this prayer before to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or if you've fallen back and compromised with sin, this is the time for your salvation. This is the time for you to come back. So with all of our eyes closed, I want to ask you, your heart might be beating fast, your mouth might be dry, you might be having racing thoughts right now, but it's most likely you then, actually, who needs to respond to this. And with all of our eyes closed, I want to ask you to be brave. And if you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior, or if you've backslidden back into sin and compromised, I want you to slip up your hand. Just slip up your hand right now. Your hands up for me, please. I wonder if some of the leaders can come out, some of the guys around them can just lay hands on those peeps. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I want you to pray after me. But before I do that, I just want to make sure, as everyone responded, I just want to make sure that we don't miss, because you don't know what's going to happen when you leave this building. You do not know. I just want to put it our last time. If there's anybody here who feels that they have never accepted the Lord as their Savior, or if they've fallen back into a life of compromise, just put up your hand. So I want you to pray after me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you died for my sins. And I thank you that you rose from the dead. And I believe that you alone can forgive me, save me, and change my life. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. I turn from my sins to follow you. And I boldly say that Jesus is Lord. And I'm going to serve you and love you for as long as I live. I receive you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's another group of people that I actually want to speak to as well. And if you're feeling that there's a part of your life that doesn't have life in it, that you're identifying with lies from the enemy, that you are identifying with the traits that your own earthly father had, that you are struggling with fruit on your tree that is not looking good, actually, that is rebellion, fear, anxiety, anger, even other things, I want you to respond to this word, actually, because the Lord is saying that there's an opportunity for you now. There's a grace right now for Him to come into this area of your life and to bring healing, to bring restoration, and to ultimately bring you closer to Him as a Father. So if there's anybody like that who wants to respond, I pray that you'll stick up your hand as well.
Yeah, I just felt these words for this group of people specifically. And it's actually a frame or a verse from a song, and it says, like, just felt an invitation from the Father, and it's like, come run to the Father, come fall into grace, be done with the hiding, there's no reason to wait. Your heart needs a surgeon, your soul needs a friend. So come to the Father again and again. So come to the Father, come fall into grace. Be done with the hiding, there's no reason to wait. Your heart needs a surgeon, your soul needs a friend. So come run to the Father again and again. Come run to the Father again and again. Yeah, I just felt like that's God's heart right now. He's like, come run to the Father. Like, He knows your heart needs a surgeon. He knows your soul needs a friend. And He's calling out to you. And don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity to respond to the perfect Father. Oh, Father God.
So for those folk who responded to the second call, I want to invite you out to the front, actually, and I want to ask some of the leaders to come out as well, so that we can just lay hands on you and really pray that God will come into these areas of your heart and your life and bring restoration and healing.
Really do want to give some space for this. Thank you, Pierre. That was an amazing word. And I want to encourage you guys that even as we begin to pray, why has this series been so important? And why has God been taking us through this? this thing, is because the way that we see him as Father is so important, because it exposes the greatest lie of the enemy, that is, God's not good. You see, Satan thrives in this distortion when we see God as distant, uninterested, absent, far away. He thrives in that. But every healed heart, every forgiven sinner, every son, every daughter restored to the intimacy with the Father declares one thing: Satan's failure. That he has failed in his agenda. And when we cry, Abba, Father, when we cry that out, it's a spiritual warfare. It's the sound of freedom echoing the devil's defeat. That's why God has highlighted this, is that God wants us to live as sons and daughters and as royalty, as those who are free because of what he has done. And so I want to encourage you tonight that even as we conclude this series, that you would go back and you would listen, but that you would step into what God has called you as a son and daughter to live in. It's victory. It's already been won. It's yours tonight. Don't let the enemy rob you any longer with the lies that he's been telling you. Don't. Don't. It stops tonight. Don't give him any more room in your life. He's called us to fight. He's called us to freedom, because we need to know who we are and whose we are. And God is saying tonight, you are mine. And he will not let you go. Doesn't matter how far you've drifted. Doesn't matter what your life looks like. Doesn't matter how much you fail tonight. I want to tell you that God says he will not let you go. And even in this moment, he's pursuing your heart. You know that you need to respond. Don't resist. It's exactly what the enemy wants you to do, for pride to get in the way. What will people think? What will happen? Don't give him another day. Don't surrender. Come fight. Be bold. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, don't give the devil one more night. Come. Come to the front if that's you. If you know your life is not right with the Lord right now, come to the front. Don't give him one more day. Be bold, be courageous. Come, step into what your Father has for you. So the music's going to play. If your heart is beating right now, God is speaking to you. Don't resist him. He loves you. He's calling you. He wants you home. He wants you back. Don't give the enemy one more day. Come tonight. We're waiting for you. We want to pray with you. If that's you, come. Don't hold back. Just come. Just come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yo, let's come. Some people being bold. Just come. You know your life is not where it should be. Come. Come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and move in your power, Lord.
We have one more word that we want to release. Charmaine, thanks.
During worship time, I just had such a knot in my stomach, and I just felt the Lord was saying, He wants to touch somebody this evening who's suffering from anxiety, and it's manifesting in a physical way that you've got a problem in your stomach. So I just believe you that the Lord wants to set you free tonight.
Awesome. If that is you, please find Charmaine. Thank you.
mercy from the Father's hand. Anointed one of the Lamb, a yielded heart, still pierced, Son of God, Son of mercy from the Father's hand, anointed one, humble one.